suspense. I'm trying not to give you all the answers. Thank you, Ken. All the answers. Because I want you to search the scriptures out and really understand what God's grace is all about. Let's pray. Father, we invite you to be here. We invite your Holy Spirit to give me the words that you want communicated today. I pray for each heart to be open and give them the understanding, a little deeper understanding to your grace, to what you offer us freely, that we may be truly the children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been on this trek for 4 weeks. I know it's inexhaustible, but I want to really center on main thoughts. And each week, I come up with one main thought for all of us to come away with. First week was in understanding that it's a free gift from God. Grace is. We can't earn it. We can't do anything to improve our position with God. It's a free gift. All we need to do is receive it. Believe it and receive it. In that, we did the definition of grace, and most people believe that grace is unmerited favor, which it is. You can't earn it. You can't do anything. And last week I shared with everyone that it's God's ability and power working on our behalf, even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. Week two, we talked about grace is provided for us in the salvation from the wrath of God, the sanctification of God's greater purpose for our lives, and the freedom from sin, which derives its power from the law. And I explained a little bit about what the law is, the do's and don'ts, trying to have behaviors that are congruent to what God says out of our own strength. And we know that we have freedom now in Jesus Christ. Three, we talked about justification by grace through redemption. Redemption is totally from God's point of view. He declares us not guilty. There's nothing that we could ever do or say that would take that guilt of shame, the guilt and shame of sin out of our lives. But because of Jesus Christ, he has forgiven us of that. So now we no longer have to feel guilty about what is going on in our lives. We need to start focusing our attention on what God has done for our lives. And last week I talked about grace. I gave the illustration about the crayon. I'm not very good at art, but I can scribble real well. And I said that grace has to be grace, and we can't add anything to it. And by that, I used the second crayon. First crayon was blue. The second one was yellow. And if we mark it together, it changes grace, or it changes the color. Or what I like to say is we contaminate grace from what God really wants it to be, and we try to help God, like Abraham did, like Moses did, like you do, and I do. And really, that's not grace. Today, I want to talk about the riches of grace. Last week, I said that God saw that we were totally hopeless. We had no way of escaping the clutches of Satan. He had us in bondage. When we tried to escape, we would sin, we would feel guilty, and then he would beat our brains in with a 2x4. But God has delivered us from that. Our main verse, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That has been the mainstay of everything that I've been teaching. The law. We understand that the law was given to point us to Christ. We can't do the things that are impossible for us to do. Yet we try to do those things, and in trying to do those things, we become human doings, not human beings. You see, grace that is working for us allows us to be who we are in the sight of God as His grace, His power, His abilities work on our behalf to change us. We can't do anything without Him helping us. And today I want us to focus on the riches of God. Grace has always been grace. The scriptures tell us that. Example of that is in Genesis 6 verse 8. It talks about Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. What does that mean? That means Noah lived a life of holiness and righteousness before the world, and God saw this, and He says, I'm going to do something for you. And what we learn in this process is that when Noah built the ark, the question is, how many people got saved? Let's see, 8. Yeah. 8 is the number of new beginnings. 8 it is really the number of a new man. And so what God was saying to us through that, the grace, that through His grace, He is going to create a new man. And that new man is what we are when we become born again. Jesus, we knew grace. Grace is all around us. But Jesus, when He came, personified grace. By that I mean He personally exhibited grace in all circumstances. Grace to us when we need healing, we need salvation, we need deliverance. That's His very essence, very character. And before that, grace was kind of like this nebulous thing that was floating around, and God would choose an individual for His purposes to exhibit this grace. But now this grace is found in Jesus Christ. Everything that God is found in Jesus Christ. And so in that, God showed us that when Jesus came, He revealed to us who the Father is. God is full of grace. He's not mad at us. He knows our condition better than we know ourselves. That's why we still do the things that we do. But it's through His grace that helps deliver us from the old man to begin to live this new life of the Spirit. And it can only be lived in Jesus Christ. You see, at the cross there was an exchange. And a lot of people don't understand the exchange, but they do understand unmerited favor. Although that's not the complete story. And so what I want to do today is help us to understand how rich we are in Jesus Christ. In Ephesians, it says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. He lavishes. He pours out so much grace on us, we don't even realize it. We're still trying to figure out God. And we're trying to figure out how we can muscle God into doing what we want. When the reality of it is, if you remember, Jesus didn't come here to save us. He didn't. That's a benefit that we get. But he came here for us to do the will of the Father. You see, God has an ultimate plan, and it includes everyone. And if you're a new creation in Jesus Christ, therefore, there is no condemnation. You can't keep sinning, doing the things that you did before, and exhaust God's grace. You can't. I know, I've tried. I tried for many years with the drugs and being busy about other things, workaholic, abuse to my family, to my kids. Verbal abuse, not physical abuse. But I find that that's even worse than the physical abuse. And I am what I am because of the grace of God. Remember, I said that all you need to do in order to have grace is to do what God says to you to do. But that's real hard because we don't want God to tell us what to do, do we? After all, I like the party. I partied with the best of them. I went to a party in Philly one time. I drank everybody under the table and went home sober. Me and Jack Daniels did really well that night. I wouldn't advise that. But God did something that night to show me how stupid it was for me. And shortly after that, I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and I began to learn what grace is all about. That's why he gives to us wisdom and understanding. You see, it's going to take us every moment in this life to understand grace, because he wants to impart wisdom to us. But not only wisdom, he wants us to have understanding. And believe it or not, as the next scripture says, it's going to take us eternity. It's going to take us an eternity to understand. Most people today wear a badge that is unsuitable for them. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Many do not realize how impoverished they are. That's Christians. I could care less about the world. Many Christians believe, well, I'm poor, thereby I'll just wait till I receive the kingdom of heaven. Don't you realize you've already received the kingdom of heaven? Don't you realize that contextually you are in ignorance of what this scripture says? When Jesus made this statement in the Beatitudes, he was addressing people who did not know God, did not know who God is really like, and he was trying to define how impoverished they were without God. But today, most Christians look at this and say, wow, that's me. I'm poor in spirit. Who told you that? God never said that. We would rather believe the lie than the truth. And we do. We live a life believing lies. From childhood, our parents have told us we'll never amount to anything. We'll never accomplish anything. We'll be nothing. But if you look at it, those who speak in those terms have really wasted their lives. And so they have cursed their children to a life that is far less than what God has said for his children. You are more than a mess up. You are. I know, I was a big mess up. Someday when you buy me some coffee and we sit down, I'll share it with you. But understand, this is the poor in spirit. These are people who do not know God, do not understand God, nor have the wisdom of God to understand how poor they really are. Until we surrender to Jesus Christ. And that's what it's all about. The correct understanding is to realize how poor we are. I don't want to pick on any particular religion, but that's exactly what they are. They're religious. They mess up their people with a whole bunch of do's and don'ts instead of living the way God says for us to live. If you want to live by rules, I give you two that we live by. Where are they, Dan? Amen. You think that is easy? It's going to take us a lifetime to even get that right. But by God's grace, and by us relating one to another, we can encourage each other to be more than what God wants us. We can be what God has created us for in these last days. And you have to begin to understand that God is for us, not against us. And the only one that is stopping you from achieving everything that you have hoped and dreamed of throughout your years is you. You need to scuttle everything that is a lie in your life, and that requires a 180-degree turn in the way you think. First, you need to do Romans 12:1. Present yourself as a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable to God. That's your reasonable service. Second, Romans 12:2 says we must have our minds renewed so that we will know what and prove what is the good, the perfect, and the pleasant will of God for us and for the rest of the church. When we start putting the pieces together, we are going to go, holy cow. God really expects something from us. No. He expects you to come to your senses, and in the direction that you're going is not what he has designed for you. Because you're still living by your own strength in your poverty. God has delivered us from that condition, and now all of us in Jesus Christ are rich. We're rich in the grace because God wants to give us wisdom and knowledge in what that entails and how to use it. We find ourselves in various trials and tribulations, and we know in Peter, he says, you know, when you find yourself in various trials and tribulations, rejoice! Do we really rejoice? Well, I know Holly does. What is he really saying? You have to understand that God has designed every trial, every tribulation to do one thing. Only one thing. That's to build faith. It is to direct us to him, to take our focus on the situation, off the situation, and allow his ability and power to work in favor of us. That doesn't exonerate us from what we are supposed to do. We just need to do what he says and be obedient to carry it out. Now, some of us have been waiting a long time for answers, right? Don't give up. What has God said to you? Hold on to that with such tenacity that God will give you the grace to continue to hold on, because He wants to work His ability and His power in favor of you, so that you will attain the promise. Not you try to attain the promise in your own doing. Remember last week I said I never found an answer at the bottom of a bottle, or at the end of a joint, or taking pills, or I never did. And what God was showing me was that I was trying to escape this reality. Many people try to escape the reality. What do? We build up stockade fencing so we don't have to contend with those people. After all, they're not the right kind of people I want to associate with. Is that the right attitude? Remember, I addressed attitudes and motivation. Contained within each of us is a testimony of what God has done for us, but also what He wants to do through us. That we would tell the world how great and awesome God is if we would only surrender our lives to Him. We cannot exhaust grace. We all have problems. All of us. Are you going to conquer that problem in Jesus Christ? Which means allow God to work, not His magic. I don't believe in that garbage. But His power. Work His power in you to sustain you, to give you a testimony of how awesome He is. Or are you going to try to help Him? Only to relegate yourself to continuous failure and opportunity for the enemy to come and tell you what kind of a worm you are, how desperately evil you are. You can't do this. What has to change is we surrender to Jesus Christ. The second thing is we need to renew our minds in such a way to believe what God says. And you know what? I was one of those people that when I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I just believed what He said was true. Are you one of them? I didn't believe what I grew up in the church believing. Because when I came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I found all that they were teaching was the law. And so my mind was fixated on what I could do, what I shouldn't do, instead of what God has said to me. But the moment I believed, the very moment that you believe that what He says in the Word is true, and you take that as ownership for your life will change. I love to talk about tithing. I really do. I love to give to God. That's something I can do. But do you not understand that that's the area that's closest to my heart is my wallet? And if He's got my heart, He should have my wallet. But there is a disconnect of faith. And I gave you the example. I started off, you know, just tithing what I had left over for the month. Then I learned that it was, you know, everything. And so I gave whatever I had before I paid my bills. And that was wrong. And then God said it was the first fruits. And it's like all of us get trapped in the thinking, I can't afford to give God the tithe. Am I hitting home with you guys? That's right. I can't afford. But when I see the riches of Jesus Christ, who now dwells in me, my prosperity and wealth comes from Him. And it comes out of me because He dwells in me to produce these things in me. And so by me believing that He's going to increase my faith, because I need faith to initiate grace into my life, and everything that God does is to strengthen my faith so that His grace can take over my life. Can we see how we allow the world to dictate to us what we can't or cannot do? It's a lie. It's a lie. We don't do the things that God says because we don't want to, not because we can't. That's the truth. I didn't want to stop partying. I was having fun. But the truth of the matter is that I was going into deeper bondage. And without Jesus helping me and teaching me and showing me how destructive this lifestyle really is, I was still in prison. Until we change our mentality in how we think, if we think about what we can do, we're in error, and grace does not work. If our mentality is keeping the law, I'm a good guy, I do everything right, but there's just this one thing that I do, it's a little sin. If I'm focused on do's and don'ts, it's not grace. If I focus on my failures, and really allow the enemy to beat my brains in so that I am so filled with guilt that I become so angry that I'm ready to burst or erupt, it's not grace. I need to agree with God in every situation of my life and do exactly what He says to do. The problem with this generation, time. We are in the midst of a generation that is a fast food generation. What do you mean? What do you mean it's going to take 3 minutes to cook something for me? What do you mean? What do you mean that cup of coffee is going to take 30 seconds to brew? God dwells outside of time. And what we must learn is to be on His timetable. What seems to be a long time for us, other than 3 or 4 minutes, we feel or prompt it that the enemy will tell us we got to help God. We can't delay. We become impatient. Is impatience one of the fruits of the Spirit? No, it's not. Are we like Abraham, who listened to his wife, who had had the promise of God, but yet his wife gave him Hagar to have a child? For guys, whoo, that is great. My wife is thinking of me. But no thought to what God had promised. That's not grace. And we all have to deal with those consequences, just like Abraham did when he had Ishmael. And it was still another 13 years that the promised son came Are you willing to hold on to what God has said for 13 years? In comparison to God's timing, that is just a breath, an instant. Some of us will never realize the full scope of our life, but we have to put that vision into the next generation to fulfill what God has said. Isn't that what Joseph did? His brothers were angry with him, sold him into slavery. Potiphar's wife wanted to have relations with him, but Joseph kept his eye on the prize, even though his reward was jail time. And I've had people say to me, well, you know, if you don't do what I ask, you're going to go to jail. I said, great, it's an opportunity for prison ministry. It is. For me, I'm not afraid to go to jail. Some people look at it as a punishment, but it's not. It's an opportunity. Redeem by grace. The word redemption means salvation, deliverance, but it also means, and this is really in the Greek, it means to fully ransom. In other words, when Jesus died on the cross for us, he redeemed us. He fully paid for our crime. Thereby, we don't have to do something extra. It's already done. Now what has happened is we're these little birds in this cage and the door is open. Are we going to fly out or are we going to stay in the cage? Your choice. Remember, every choice that we make has consequences. But if we do the things that God says to do, and we don't just do it because he says he's going to bless us. We're blessed no matter what. Period. That's the favor of God. He wants to work for us to change us so we can accomplish the ultimate goal, which is what? Has anybody read the end of the book? We go to heaven. Antichrist is thrown away. The devil is thrown away. All those who hate God are thrown away. All those who are disobedient to what God says are thrown away. God has a plan. And that plan does not include unrighteousness, unholiness, selfishness, self-centeredness. And in this life, we get an opportunity to serve one another, to bless one another, because we're family. We have God's DNA in us. Therefore, the psalm says, do you not know you are God's? That's what Jesus said, small g's. And I'm not preaching heresy, but think about this. When God revealed himself to Moses, and Moses said, who shall I say sent me? What was God's response? Tell him, I am. What does that mean? Have you ever pondered that? Someone runs up to you and says, I am. Okay. I'm waiting for the rest of it. Well, the real meaning in the Hebrew means, I am that I am. Everything that you need me to be, I am. You need healing? I am. You need prosperity? I am. You need deliverance from all the strongholds in your life? I am. In other words, he is the answer to every problem that we are faced with in our lives. Are we going to make him the answer to our problems is the question. I've walked with the Lord 35 years. And he has blessed me tremendously. I I have now been able to take a vacation. And in that vacation, Irene and I, we sit on a beach because she likes the beach. She likes the burn in the beach. I don't. But I do it because I love her and it's what she likes. I tend to be the adventurous one. I want to go out and see things, experience things and stuff. But enough of me. We constantly thank God that even though we started life realizing all our problems were insurmountable, if you looked at them, you would be overwhelmed. And a lot of people get overwhelmed, and what we have is a generation that is easily overwhelmed because it doesn't go their way, and so they commit suicide. Do you not understand that suicide is one of the greatest or the highest rates of death amongst young people, starting at the age of 10 up, because they're easily overwhelmed? They need Jesus. They need to understand Him, not through a religious experience, which the church has done really wonderful with. And most of the people are going to go to hell in a handbasket because they're believing what the church is telling them to do instead of being obedient to what the Father has said for them to do. It's going to be a rude awakening in that day. It's our job to tell them that God loves them. It's our job to tell them that God favors us and wants to produce these things in us to reach other lives. And in 35 years, God has been consistently doing that in my life and in my family's life. I talked to my son. He's real big into generational wealth type of stuff. He's a mind. He has a mind of thinking that, how do the rich get rich? Well, they get rich, they take a business venture, they do this, they teach their kids, they send their kids to education, related fields, so that the wealth of that business is now increased, and thereby affecting other areas of life, so that their wealth increases to the point that now, if we take Rockefeller or the Kennedys, they have trust funds for these people to live on because their wealth is so, so vast. And I just sit there and I say to my son, isn't God wonderful? He's like, well, we got stuff to do about that too, Dad. I'm like, yeah, we do. As long as we do what He tells us to do. That's the key. Obedience. I talk with individuals who look at their circumstances and say, well, you know, Pastor, I need to get a second job. Why? Is this what God has said to you? Oh, I just need to. You know, my situation is such. What has God said to you? And they get offended that I ask that question. But that's the question that we need to ask. What has God said to me in order for me to be successful, to be prosperous, to live a life that is healthy? Do you know that most sicknesses in the world today come from unforgiveness? Do you realize that? Most people are sick because they can't forgive themselves, let alone forgive others of their trespasses and sin. Didn't Jesus tell us how to pray? Forgive us of our sins, but everybody else keep their own. He didn't, you know. And it's God's grace working in favor of us. Now we need to understand how that's going to work on our behalf to keep us free from sickness. Now that doesn't mean if you fall off a ladder like I did, there aren't consequences to that. I mean, my hip hurts a year later. But I thank God it's getting warm outside because now my hip can loosen up enough for me to walk around here with minimal pain, not a lot of pain. And some of you guys understand this because your life is wrecked from consequences, whether through your decisions or decisions others have made. But it makes it so much better for you if you're able to forgive. That's a grace from God. If my Father has forgiven me of all my sins, who am I to keep you from receiving forgiveness? You see, forgiveness doesn't work just on the behalf of someone else. It works on my behalf too. That's grace that it has been activated in such a way that I am is my healing. But I forgive because that's a commandment of God. And we don't understand how that ties into our overall well-being. Jesus paid the ransom. He paid it in full. But how sad it is for us as believers to live less than what God has said for us, who wants to work on our behalf. And if we continue in the old mindsets, guess what? We deserve what we get. God wants to improve that. He wants to deliver us out of that and begin to build a life that he can use for his glory, not yours. His glory. Last scripture. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show that the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take an eternity for us to understand grace, let alone understand his kindness. In reality, God can destroy us with just a snap of the finger. But he's kind to us. He wants more out of your life than you do. Because we're stuck, I like to say stuck on stupid, because we're believing the lies. The truth of the matter is this. You have not even begun to reach your full potential in Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are, and it doesn't matter how young you are. What matters is, are you going to allow him to work in your life, to change your life, or are you going to be resistive? And most people are resistive. I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to have God tell me what to do. I'm not going to serve you. After all, you're here to serve me. I'm not going to tithe. I'm not going to do anything to build my faith because after all, I'm going to help God. Remember, anything other than grace contaminates grace, and we're still stuck in the old way we think. I'd ask Sean to come forward to play some background music. Miss Holly, if you feel led, you know. I want to provide the opportunity for prayer. If you don't know Jesus, don't let a day go by. Don't even let this day go by without surrendering to him. If you want to know more about Jesus, to know how he functions, what his wishes are, come forward. We'll pray with you. If you truly want to understand that we are already seated in heavenly places with Christ. That's a finished product. But you have a hard time seeing it, let alone believing the reality. Come forward. We'll pray with you. God does not. It is not His will that we stay in poverty. Spiritual poverty. That's not His will. And everything that He wants to give to us requires our complete obedience. And in that complete obedience, He builds our faith so that we can see His grace and understand how it works. The altar is up if you just want to seek God on your own. This is your time with God. Amen. Father, I give them your word.